We enter into this Advent season, Advent being a word that simply means come, an expectation of the arrival of Jesus Christ. And Advent looks back in time and says, let's mark when he came. But it also marks for us, if we're thoughtful about it, an expectation of when he will come again. Because this coming isn't just about what happened then. It's about what's going to be fulfilled when he comes again. It all started, of course, when Eve took the fruit and ate it and gave to Adam, and he joined her in that sin. And so sin entered the world. And it explains all of the problems of Christmas that sin entered the world. Because while the song may say that it's the most wonderful time of the year, for all too many people, it's not a terribly wonderful time at all. It is a time and a season that oftentimes brings with it disappointment. Disappointment being that you have an expectation that doesn't meet with reality. Sometimes it can be a simple little disappointment like, I didn't get my favorite food at Christmas. Sometimes it can be a more serious disappointment. Like what I had hoped for in our family gathering didn't take place. Sometimes it can be a season that leads to depression. Depression being a little bit more of an ominous and dark thing because it's rooted in darker emotions. When things don't happen the way you think they are, and you let it eat at you with an anger or a sadness or something that rests in your heart, and it starts to literally claw away at your goodwill. And that can lead to a depression. And I'm not talking here about a chemical kind of depression, which a doctor can sometimes treat with medical help. I'm talking here about something that is more soul-oriented, that needs the help of Jesus Christ to overcome it. What Christmas doesn't cause, though people find themselves in the midst of it, is discouragement. Those are three serious challenges to the human condition, to be sure. Disappointment, when reality doesn't meet with expectation, or depression, where a deeper-rooted negative emotion eats at you and leads you to dark places. But Christmas doesn't cause discouragement. Because discouragement comes when people forget the promises that are made. And they start to waver in their enthusiasms for God, believing that for a time he's been unfaithful. It is true that people get discouraged at Christmas time, but Christmas doesn't cause it. Because the promises of God are always true. The promises of God are always right. What God says he will do, God will do. It is the Christians losing track of those promises that causes discouragement. God promised that he was going to send a son into the world. He promised it even right after the fall when he said to the serpent that the woman's child, the woman's offspring, and he would not get along well. I'm paraphrasing, you understand. They're going to be at it. There's going to be a fight. And there's going to be some bruising and head breaking that takes place. And in the end, Satan is going to be beaten by the victorious Christ who comes. You saw that play out, if you've read your Bibles, on the cross, where the heel was wounded, but Satan was beaten. The promises of Christmas don't revolve around what you find in a package under a tree. Those are fun. I love the packages under the tree. I was working a little bit even on Black Friday sales things to try to make sure something happened. I like the presents under the tree. It can be fun. But Christmas doesn't rest on the packages under the tree. Christmas doesn't rest on the gatherings of family that get together. I like those too. I like to be with my family. I like to be with my friends. I enjoy the Christmas gatherings, but Christmas doesn't rest on those gatherings. Christmas doesn't rest on any cultural promise. Because what culture promises, it can't deliver. Not entirely. So while you hear the songs as they're played ad nauseum after a while in the stores, hear the Word of God that says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. Oh. The Lord brought it to pass. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. The Word dwelt among us. God dwelt among us because the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everywhere Jesus walked while he was here was God walking among us. And when he went to the cross, it was God going to the cross for us. And when life was taken from him, and death was visited upon him, it was so that death wouldn't be visited upon us in the judgment of God. And when he rose again, he rose so that we could know that his promises are good and sure and constant. You see, Christmas always keeps God's promises. Oh. There was a time when some people who were following Christ early on had to be reminded that God always keeps his promises. And so what it worked in them, I hope it will work in you. What it worked in the Thessalonians, I pray it will work in you. Because we are not talking here about Advent wishes. We're not talking here about Advent expectations. We're talking here about Advent hope, which rests on the promises of God, who always keeps them. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 begins about those who are asleep. You see, the issue is that they heard about the gospel message about Jesus dying and being raised again, but it was always encompassed in dying and raised again that he would come again. It's never been anything but those three hooked together. He died for our sins, he raised again to give us hope, and he promises that he's going to come again and finalize it. But as Peter tells us, the days of God are like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day, but God's not slow in keeping his promises. His timing is never to be suspected. He will come when he will come. And if that be delusion, well, then let me have it. I'd like to be deluded this way, but it's not delusion, because it rests on what he says he's going to do, you see. And this Advent hope addresses very real human conditions like human grief. They've lost beloved people who've fallen asleep. It's a euphemism for death. It's a kind way to put it. That they've had people who heard about the gospel. They heard that he died and that he was raised again, and they heard that he was coming again, and they expected that to happen before anything happened to any of them, you see. But there was an intervening time, and there still is. And people in the passage of time pass away. And we've been reminded about that even this week. That people we love pass away. I was thinking when I reflected on this about some people in my life that I count as really dear folk. People who were incredibly kind and generous and loving to me along the way within the family of God. And one of those names that keeps coming back to me over and again is a guy named Carol Falk. Jane, you're nodding your head. Carol was, yeah, I'm going to start crying just thinking about Carol. Because he was a simple man. He was skilled in lots of different ways, but what he was over and over and over again was loving. And I can only begin to tell you the number of times Carol would do a thing for me, and he just left me humbled by his kindness. And it was because he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. I remember asking him once what his favorite hymn was, and it was like instant came out of him, the love of God. The love of God is rich and free. Oh, Carol's gone now. But he believed that Jesus was coming back. And Carol's going to come with him when it happens. And if I'm still here and I feel my feet leave the ground, one of the people I'm going to look for in the crowd that's coming with a Savior is Carol Falk. You can fill in the names of folks that are precious to you. And you know there's not just one, but there are multitudes. Multitudes. People can become a discouraged group if they start to doubt the promises of God. Christmas doesn't contribute to that. Christmas is a reminder that God keeps his promises. And it is Advent hope that addresses the very real conditions of being human, like grief or some other problem that you might have. God is not unaware of what we go through. He's not unaware when our health is failing. He's not unaware when this relationship is languishing. He's not unaware when that thing that is causing you such great angst is evidencing itself. He is not unaware. But he's also not forgetting to keep his promises. If he can meet the need of grief, he can meet any need. And so Paul does not want them to grieve as others do who have no hope. It is important that we define the term hope. I know we've done this before, but perhaps you haven't heard it. Hope is not the way it is often used in our speech, like, I hope I get a pony for Christmas. If it's going to be a pony from me, it's going to be a real little one. It's going to be made out of plastic. But that's not what you're hoping for when you hope for a pony for Christmas. That's a wish. I really would like to have it. But that's not what we're talking about when we say hope. Hope is a bedrock thing. Hope is a thing that rests on solid foundation. Far more solid than a promise from a government official. Far more solid than a promise from an employer. Far more solid than a promise that comes even from a parent. Hope rests on the promise of God. And when he says he's going to do a thing, he's going to do a thing. And that kind of hope can meet the human condition in matters like grief. Don't minimize those difficulties. It is not just a matter of getting a good, positive mental attitude when you have to face these circumstances. Sometimes when people grieve and they have the depths of their hearts are being poured out before God, they're not wrong. to do it. But hope comes breaking through in the midst of every one of those moments, because God's promises are true. And Advent hope rests on Christ's work, not yours. Oh, brothers and sisters, I trust that you are not at all trusting in yourself for your salvation. I trust that if you ever go to another church that tells you that somehow or other you've got to do a thing to earn the favor of God, you run out of there. I trust that if you ever have somebody say, well, you've got to do this, you say, I may choose to do this. And I may even promise to do it. But it doesn't rest on my work. It rests on Christ's work. I can't save myself. I can't save any one of you, but Christ can save you. Because we believe, in verse 14 here, that Jesus died and rose again. That's a radical proclamation, by the way. I mean, not the died part of it. Lots of people die. Although you need to believe in what the death was accomplishing correctly. He was paying the penalty for your sins. The wages of sin that was death were being paid by Jesus when that happened. Your culpability before God was being met with the righteousness of Christ. So when we say he died, don't just dismiss it as the physical thing, though that was intense. But it's what's being accomplished by the death that is in mind here. And we believe that Jesus died. Hallelujah. My sins rested on Christ as he hung on the cross. My sin, not the part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But here comes the astonishing thing. We believe that Jesus rose again. What? What? He rose again? Oh, you silly believers. Why would you think such a thing? Because it flies in the convention of the human experience. At least so far. Here's a couple things. First of all, I believe that he rose again because he said he was going to rise again. He promised it. He kept telling them that after 3 days he was going to come back to life. They didn't get it. But he promised that he would do it. And he always keeps his promises. And there was a earth-shaking evidence of it on that Easter morning when that stone got rolled away and they sent people out to investigate and they couldn't come up with a better explanation than, oh, the disciples came and stole his body away. Some of the time, if you want to read a really dumb book, read a book called The Mustard Seed Conspiracy. Don't take it for any kind of gospel truth. but it's a defense of the idea that the disciples stole the body. What folly to say such a thing, if for no other reason. The sheer weight of the stone that got rolled in front, to be rolled back and thrown away, that takes some serious power. More than 11 disciples and a bunch of women could muster. And the testimony of all the people that saw him afterwards. Not just that they said they saw him, but they died because they said they saw him. This is significant. It's often been said that people will die for something that is a lie that they believe is true, but no one will die for a lie that they know is a lie. If the disciples were running around telling people that he was alive, they knew either that he was alive or that they were lying. And all of them died for it. Maybe not John. I will allow that perhaps he died of old age on the Isle of Patmos. But even that, he dies in an imprisoned state. And what about that time where he showed up and he let them touch him? And what about that time when he appeared to a room of hundreds of followers who all said it happened, which is either the greatest case of mass hysteria and delusion, or it's true? Or how about the impact of the resurrection on their behaviors afterwards and on the culture as it unfolded? Oh, brothers and sisters, it has been said oftentimes, and I believe this is true, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most provable event in human history. We believe that Jesus died and that he rose again. You ought to smile about that. I'm sorry. You really ought to get a little bit of a joy on your countenance today in this effect. You don't have to fake it with me. Just think about it a little while and see what it does to you. We believe that Jesus died and that he rose again. We came here this morning to church because we believe that Jesus died and he rose again. Amen to this. This is our salvation wrapped up in a package and presented to us. We believe Jesus died. We believe Jesus rose again. And our hope rests on Christ's work. This is Advent hope. And Advent hope also knows that Christ will keep us. He will keep us. For God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. I don't know exactly what everything will look like in eternal matters. I have thoughts that I believe are pretty correct. But there's a veil here. And John Calvin said about such things, it's a veil beyond which it is not given man to see. There's a veil here. And even if we look at it, the scriptures would tell us, it's a glass that you're looking through and it's dark. You get ideas about what is like for those who are loved ones in heaven. But what we know is that Jesus has them in his hands. Jesus has Carol Falk in his hands. You put the names in that matter most to you. Jesus has them in his hands. And what is this phrase that we just went blowing on by? God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep? What's he talking about there? He's talking about a second advent. That Jesus Christ is coming again. And where he's got those that we love in his hands, he's going to bring them with him. That parent that you've lost, that child that you've lost, that friend that you've lost, all those that died in Christ that are lost to you are not lost to him. He's got them in his hands, and he's going to bring them with him. I don't think I said that quite right, but you know what I mean. He's going to bring them with him when he comes. And then we declare to you by the word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. Now, we could talk all manner of different theological positions, and this would be a fun conversation to have, but that's not what the passage is telling us. What the passage is telling us is that Jesus is coming again. He's bringing those who are in him with him, and he's going to catch those who are here, and he's going to bring us together, and we're always going to be with the Lord forever from that moment on. He will keep us. And he promises. What a day. What a day that's going to be. I have this hope, this wish, I guess, maybe more than hope. I think it would be fun if some Sunday I would finish a sermon and right then and there Christ would come back. I can't think of a better conclusion to a sermon than that. Probably not going to happen. But anyway, it would be fun. However it's going to be, the Lord is coming again to get us. And while Christmas time from culture may make promises, it can't keep them. But Advent hope doesn't rest, you see, on culture promises. Advent hope rests on Christ's work. Advent wishes, Christmas wishes, can't address the real depth of human need like grief. But Advent hope can. And Christmas, it can only tell you that Christ did come with any authority. It is the testimony of Scripture and the promise of God that he will come again. And I believe it. I believe it. And it picks me up when I'm feeling down. Because sometimes I get to feeling down. And it makes me depend on Him and not on me. Because as much as I try, I'm ultimately undependable. And it makes me know that as much as I love and care for some people in my life, there are times where they're beyond my ability to keep. But they're never beyond His ability to keep. And then there's this tag line at the end of the passage. It is really the summary statement for all of the content that he has said so far. Encourage one another with these words. If you're leaving today and your spirits are not at least a little bit raised by this, then one of two things has happened, probably. I have not communicated well. Because the truth that I have shared this morning should lift us all up, because it's God's truth. Or perhaps, as good a listener as you are usually, you haven't listened well enough. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. I hope you're encouraged by these words. It's a profoundly impactful notion. It calls to mind the story behind a great hymn and a verse that's never sung, at least in my recollection, in church, because it's not in most hymnals. It's the story of Horatio Spafford's great hymn. It was born out of the Great Chicago Fire of 1871, which ruined him financially because he was heavily invested in properties that were burned down. He was further harmed by a tremendous economic depression in 1873. He had planned to travel to England with his family, but he stayed behind to help with D.L. Moody's evangelistic crusade. And he sent his Anna, his wife, and his four daughters, Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta, across ahead of him on the SS Via de Havre. I hope I pronounced that close to right. While he was home taking care of tasks for Moody, while they were crossing the Atlantic, the ship struck the Loch Earn, another ship, and 226 people, including Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta, lost their lives. His wife, Anna, survived and sent him that famous telegram, "Saved alone, all others lost." Can you imagine? How can you come to a song lyric and write something then when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. What? Don't ever sing that song again without understanding what it means to him to say it. But here's the verse that we never sing. At least I don't remember ever singing it. "But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend, even so, it is well with my soul." Brothers and sisters, this Advent, I want to encourage you today. Jesus Christ came. He died. He rose again. And Jesus Christ is coming again. So let's tie the first Advent to the second and trust the promise of God. And I pray and hope you are encouraged by these words. Heavenly Father, may it be that it is your truth and not what I have spoken that rests in the hearts of these dear souls. They may face disappointment, and they may even face some depression. But Lord, I pray they would not face discouragement without remembering you came, you died, you rose, you're coming. And trust that encouraging truth. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.